For the past 5 weeks now, I have preached that sermon series on the creeds and confessions of the Presbyterian Church. Those statements of faith which emerged during the period of church history that we know as the Protestant Reformation. And the occasion for that series was to commemorate that this year marks the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's posting his objections to the church's practice of selling indulgences. An indulgence was like a text message to heaven, pleading for a loved one to be transferred from purgatory, assuming they were there, to paradise. Now, an indulgence was normally obtained through prayer. But there were priests, however, who were selling indulgences for money. Martin Luther, himself a priest, also a theological professor, found this practice abhorrent on many levels. And so on October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago last week, he made public his 95 objections to the selling of indulgences. Now, in the grand scheme of things, this selling of indulgences was not that great an issue. It was a symptom of wider issues within the church. Imagine, for example, a city council of a town that has been taken over by the mafia, and someone posts a message to Facebook complaining about burned out streetlights not getting repaired. Streetlights are not the problem. They are an indicator of a greater problem. And it was the same with indulgences. Indulgences were not the problem, but Luther's complaint struck a nerve with the people. It enabled people to rally and say, "Yes, I thought something was wrong." And the demand for reform of the church swept across Europe. Those people calling for this reform were called the Reformers. And initially, the Reformers sought reform within the church. But the church fought back to their efforts, and this forced these Reformers to create new places where they could worship. And these became the Protestant or protester churches. Presbyterians fall into this category. We are a Protestant church. Now, each week through this past October, we looked at a different confession of our church. Those documents of belief express, those documents of faith expressing our beliefs. And today, I want to step back and consider what it is that links those confessions together. Now, I would believe that we would all agree that humans have a tendency to complicate things. We believe that more is better. More stuff, more money, more control, more power. And this was certainly the fate of the church in the 1500s when, without a doubt, many were using the church for their own personal or political gains. In some places, for example, men would purchase the office of bishop because of the political benefits of that office. The bishops controlled the church, and the church in many places controlled the government, so being a bishop gave one a great deal of power. But setting aside this pure and blatant abuse of power, we could say that the church was the victim of people simply attempting to do what they felt was right by instituting new rules and ordinances to guide the faithful through their lives of faith. And over the centuries, these rules and ordinances and expectations piled up like an episode of Hoarders. Now, the intent may have been well-meaning, but the results were stifling. Martin Luther may have objected to the selling of indulgences, But in doing so, he lit a fuse under the expanding desire to reboot the church, to bring it back to how it had been at the beginning. So, let's give the church the benefit of the doubt and say that over 15 centuries, the church had accumulated various practices that weren't in keeping with the core beliefs of Christianity. John Calvin diplomatically called these innovations. Modern scholars have looked back to ascertain the common objectives running through the efforts of these reformers, common themes linking their work together across countries and across centuries even. And what the scholars have found, they called the solas. The word sola, S-O-L-A, is Latin for alone. And scholars have identified five such solas. They call them sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus, and soli Deo gloria. In English, this means scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. It would be compelling to think that the reformers were running through the streets of Europe on their way to storm the cathedrals, chanting, sola fide, sola fide. But they weren't. Those terms had not been formulated yet. But the ideas can be found in the writings of the reformers. For example, Philip Melanchthon, a Lutheran reformer, wrote in 1554, "Only by grace do we justify, and only by faith are we justified." While these solas are found throughout the works of the Reformation, they weren't systematically articulated until the 20th century. And we call these the great watchwords of the Reformation. And this morning, I would like to look at three of the solas to give you an idea of their importance. The first is sola scriptura, literally, by scripture alone. Now, to us today, the Holy Scriptures are omnipresent. We have Bibles. We have plenty of Bibles. Bibles at home, Bibles at church, Bibles in hotels, Bibles in our phones even. If you don't speak English, what's your native language? We have a Bible for that. We have different translations, paraphrases, study Bibles, children's Bibles. Many of you will remember the old cotton patch Bible, a folksy, plain-spoken Bible written by a farmer from Georgia. There's also the newer redneck Bible, which includes verses such as, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his favorite shirt with the sleeves cut off?" It's the redneck Bible. My own uncle, Andrew Eddington, paraphrased the Gospels into a book that he called The Word Made Fresh. And he covered the New Testament. And then, because it was so popular, he moved on to the Old Testament, releasing each book as he finished it. And he once said that he got a letter from a lady in Texas asking him to hurry up. She was getting old and wanted to know how the story ended. This easy access to Scripture that we enjoy today was certainly not the case before the 1500s. Bibles were rare. They were expensive. And they were only available in your choice of Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. The work of the translators, coupled with the development of Gutenberg's movable type printing press, made the Holy Scriptures finally available to the people of Europe in their native languages. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, weekly Bible studies became immensely popular in cities such as Zurich in the mid-1500s. This freedom to study scriptures also brought the freedom to interpret the scriptures. And up to this time, the church held tight control over God's word. And the people, for the most part, were at the mercy of the priest for interpretation. And furthermore, over time, the church had accumulated a large body of tradition concerning the interpretation of Scripture. And the Catholic Church today continues to assert that Scripture is to be understood through the twin lenses of Scripture as well as tradition. The Reformers, however, held that Scripture alone takes precedence over any church tradition or interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. And the Reformers were led by the letter of 2 Timothy, which says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." The Reformers embraced this new freedom to know God's word and to know it alone. The second sola, sola fide, or faith alone, is the assertion that good works are not a requirement for salvation. Salvation is a result of faith and faith only. It is not contingent upon our actions, actions such as attending Mass, making charitable donations, praying to the saints, or anything else. Such works, according to Reformed theology, are a response to faith. For example, we give charitably because we have been saved, not to earn our salvation. We attend worship together because we have been saved, not to influence God. Paul's words in his letter to the Romans are clear when he says, "For we hold that a person is justified by faith, apart from works prescribed by the law." Justified by faith, apart from works. The Reformers' call for faith alone freed them from the stifling bond that the church had placed over them. The third sola is sola gratia, or grace alone. And this one maintains that salvation comes by divine grace. Salvation is a gift. It is not something we've earned or even deserve. And yes, this does sound similar to faith alone, but grace alone adds an element of equality. No individual is better or more deserving in God's eyes than another. No queen, no archbishop, no prince. And no one is penalized because they weren't born good enough. Furthermore, because God's grace is free, we cannot influence God by our works or our deeds. So imagine how liberating that would be to people living within a class system of nobility and commoners to be told that the peasant is as valuable to God as the duke or a bishop. The remaining two of the five solas are Christ alone and glory to God alone. I'm not going to cover these this morning, but I encourage you to look them up on your own. Standing back, we can see the solas as representing the efforts of the Reformers to strip away from the church what they viewed as the unnecessary, as the excesses that had accumulated over the centuries, excesses that hindered or even prevented people from having a relationship with God. The motto of the Protestant Reformation is, again in Latin, Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda, which means the church reformed, always being reformed. And what this means is the Reformation is not over. We know that we are always going to slip back into the old ways. We're going to assert our power and our influence over other people of faith. But always being reformed means that we must take every measure to monitor ourselves continually and identify any time that we even think we might be keeping someone away from God, whether intentionally or unintentionally, that we are not doing anything to hinder someone's relationship with their Lord. So to be reformed means to be opening our arms day by day, continuously, to the world, to people of faith. And find those times where we might, even well-meaning, have inserted what Calvin called those innovations that we think are making the church better, but really aren't. And so, we are concluding this discussion for now of the Reformation and the confessions and what they have taught us. And on this All Saints Sunday, I think they are a wonderful reminder of how those saints who've gone before, who gave their lives in many instances, have been our teachers, our guides, our everything, so that we might have our church, our belief, our faith today. And as we reflect on the Reformation, let us always remember Scripture alone, faith alone, and grace alone. Amen.